And so I think it was good to have that, where no group of people is a monolith. And so it allows for the experience to be had by each person, and to be willing to have the discourse in a way that allows each individual to be individual without denying the cultural experience of the whole, which is not easy to do, because it's so easy to see somebody and just group them with the culture that you assume they're from, rather than actually give them individual credibility without, you know, allowing the cultural perspective to dampen or affect your overall view of a person.
Welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast, where men rediscover courageous masculinity. Pull up a chair as we gain strength from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. These men have discovered that in a world of superficiality and isolation, we need authentic brotherhood to gain strength for the battles we face every day. Brought to you by the ministry of CLC, which challenges men to an uncommon pursuit of Christ. Welcome to Empowered Manhood. All right, guys, welcome back. I am your host, Mike Hatch, and I will be joined shortly by my co-host, Chris Bollinger. Hey, we're so glad you joined us on this third episode of this interview we've been doing with David Bowens, a worship leader at my church here in Pittsburgh, talking about the issue of race. And in this last and third episode, we talk about a lot about the things we learned through the experience. And then, surprisingly enough, we get on the topic near the end of worship, which it's kind of interesting. As I was editing through this, I'm thinking, man, this really still applies to the conversation of race. So as we get into worship and talking about that, and David shares his heart and his expertise with regard to that, I would encourage you to continue to listen to that from the perspective of race and how we engage with people who are different from us, because I think there's a lot to be said there during that part of the discussion that relates to race. You know now, by now, why I love David so much, and I'm really, really grateful he came on to share with us. So before we jump into that interview, just wanted to remind you again that my book, Manhood Empowered by the Light of the Gospel, is available now on Amazon. You can also, if you'd like to, join the Facebook group, our Empowered Manhood Facebook group, where you can get together with other like-minded men who are on their journey to empowered manhood and share some things. It's a safe place to be able to share, ask questions. I'm going on every week to share different tidbits, but then also I'm doing a live Facebook Rooms event every week. We're going through the book chapter by chapter, and I'd love for you to join us in that. Make sure you also go to empoweredmanhood.thinkific.com, where I am continuing to grow the digital course that corresponds with my book. And I'm releasing it chapter by chapter every week. This week, I just released chapter 4. And I walk you through the book chapter by chapter, going through the discussion reflection questions at the end of each chapter, helping you to process the content yourself and apply it to your specific situation, but then also offering incredible resources that you can take and utilize as you continue in your own journey toward empowered manhood. All right, guys, let's go ahead and get into this last and final episode, the third part of our interview with David Bowens, already in progress, talking about how to deal with the issue of race as men.
What surprised you the most, either positively or negatively, when you went through this series of weeks where you were meeting with people who had different perspectives on race? I guess before that, do you feel like people actually got to say what they wanted to say in these meetings, or do you think they held back? And then follow on to that is what surprised you the most based on the conversations that you had?
I think some did. I wouldn't say everyone.
Okay.
Because some people are still, and I think sometimes wisely so, are still hesitant to reveal all of themselves. So, and I don't think that's an unwise thing. I think that's something that you need to gauge for yourself. If this is the right room or the right people to be able to share all of what I'm feeling. But at the same time, I think some people did have their eyes opened, gained greater understanding of each other, was willing to walk further down that road with one another. I know quite a few people who went and put themselves in spaces that they probably would have never gotten the opportunity to engage in. We set up an opportunity towards the end of it where we set up all these. We had a couple different nonprofit organizations that allow people to kind of put themselves in worlds to help and to lend hands in a way that they would have never been able to do. Not never, but they wouldn't have been able to do in this moment outside of this engagement. And so I think some people did. I wouldn't say everyone got to say what they wanted to say or fully released. And some people like kind of dropped out as the time went on too. So like everyone, it wasn't the same numbers in the beginning as it was at the end. You know, we started off pretty strong and some people kind of fell off. But overall, once again, this was like right in the middle of COVID too. So you got to think like that played into it. So we probably were half the numbers we probably would have gotten if COVID wasn't happening. And so you got COVID and we're meeting in person, like on purpose. We're meeting in person and engaging in 2021, like that's, you know what I'm saying? Or 2020, I think it was. And so, like all of that stuff was all happening at the same time. It's kind of a melting pot of craziness and trying to, at the same time, help people work through a very deep down hard issue in the context of even just our country experience.
I think most people did more listening than probably they're used to. I think that happened.
That's a good statement.
Because most of the people who did come to the table, I think, were humble and open and willing to listen and hear someone who's different from them, their perspective. So I think a lot of people did some listening. But I think, like you said, David, I think some people refused and didn't want anything to do with it, felt like the church was going woke. And so they checked out, which is really unfortunate because you miss out. And unfortunately, that's the problem with the propaganda that's going in our culture and the political discourse that is so vitriol. It polarizes people and makes them even more unwilling, which I think that's Satan, man. That is Satan coming in and trying his best to kind of divide people and pit them against each other. And I think he's been effective at that, unfortunately, in the last few years in our culture. But I love, David, I love what you said earlier, and that is that, look, you're sinful and that affects your perspective. You know, and there are ways that you're wrong and you've been open. I'm sinful. I know that. And there are ways that affects how I view people who are different from me. I think if we're not willing to be comfortable with being uncomfortable with our sin, it's really hard to. So anyway, I guess that goes beyond what you're asking. But I think a lot of people did a lot of listening or just completely checking out.
Okay, and rather than talking about what surprised you, we can get back to that if you want, but what have you guys done since?
Oh, yeah, I forgot.
So, I mean, this was 2.5, well, you know, getting on 3 years ago. I mean, it seems like it was relatively recently, but time has flown. So, yes. I think you mentioned you had some panels maybe afterwards. So, what have you done to keep the conversation going, and how has that gone?
So we definitely had panels were actually before. So we did a panel first, and that was kind of the jump start into the series.
It was a big event. We filled a gym, you know, during COVID. Everybody wearing masks, I think, at the time. But we filled a gym social distanced for the panel, and then did the small group stuff after that.
Well, we've had some things happen probably. We've had a book group that Joanne has continued to lead where they go through different things and engage. And she has mixed in some of her friends from just personal life to be a part of that group to help engage. We have another gentleman by the name of Todd Harris who goes to the Strip District who has tried to continue to the best of his ability the conversation on different, especially in the context of our volunteers, because we want the people who are the hands-on people to at least have, you know, some concept of what this means and to be mindful of how engaging someone who is different from you can impact you, helping us to understand that cultural differences aren't good or bad. They just are. And so being able to engage people in a way that honors them and honors them being the imago Dei, the image of God as a human being on the earth, sometimes requires just taking an extra second to honor, to get to know, to be able to engage in a way that can be fruitful and express love in a fresh way. And in a, I think, a more clear and direct way sometimes when you acknowledge the cultural difference of a person in a beautiful way, not in a way that's degrading or, you know, downputting, but in a way that's like, hey, I'd love to understand you more. I'd love to get to know you more. So let's spend time. Let's eat. Let's engage. And so those are some of the things that we've done. We've not done anything on the large scale anymore because we didn't want to make it feel like we were trying to become woke. Right. But at the same time, we've done more internal engagements and to some effect. Probably more in the Strip than in main campus in the context of like volunteers and stuff like that, but that's just kind of what it's been in the recent history, I'd say, or the recent past.
And this is not necessarily answering your question directly, Chris, I think, but just a thought. We mentioned this at the beginning, you know, Chris, before we start recording. I actually mentioned the fact that I believe that racism is a systemic issue, but there are, and you and I got into a little bit of a discussion about having to define what systemic means.
Right, because the word is used by different people with different agendas. So
exactly. So I think part of it is having to sit down enough and calm ourselves in order to define terms. You know what I mean? For long enough to just kind of say, "What do you mean by this? What do you mean by this?" Help to define terms, but get out of the weeds and know that we have this common ground of Christ to be able to be our foundation. This would not be such a hot button topic if it weren't that our nation enslaved a whole civilization of people from Africa, that we have their ancestors still with us now. And I mean, so it's interesting. There are ways that racism, we know this happens with Chinese people, especially during COVID. There was some Chinese businesses that were attacked and vandalized because of the Wuhan lab and all that kind of stuff and the COVID coming from China. So there are ways that racism like that has played out. I mean, the Japanese in World War II suffered terrible racist things, were sent to concentration camps, you know, things like that. But the slavery issue, I think, is one of the biggest elephants in the room. And unfortunately, what often happens, you see this in the Bible often. So you see the oppressor oppressing the oppressed, and then the oppressed gain freedom, and they become the oppressor and oppress back. And then the oppressed there get free, and they become the oppressor and come back and oppress. And that's our human sinful nature. And so if you don't have Christ as your foundation, you're always scared that like, uh-oh, here we go. Now my rights are going to be threatened because someone else is. And some of that, there's some legitimacy there in the sense that, yes, I do believe that there are people on both sides who are just looking to get back to that oppressor role. I think it's sinfully that's our default mode, you know. But I think part of it is, hey, if we're Christians, that shouldn't be where we are, right? That shouldn't be our default setting.
I definitely agree. One of the things I think I used to tell Mike in the context of similar to what he's saying is I think whoever is in power, that's just the sin of the people in power is the one that's seen the most often because they have the power. And so I was like, I doubt anyone, any group of people, whoever's in power, their power lorded over the ones who they have power over, you'll often see the sin of that people. It's just the context of the fallen nature of humanity. I definitely would agree, like that one person who, once they get freed and then they become the oppressor and kind of back and forth, that whole thing is a very realistic, I think, experience and fear for some people. Because some people feel like if this people get in power, then they'll pay us back and that kind of thing. And it's unfortunate because then it makes you not want to help or yield or listen or engage because of that fear. And fear, man, there is no fear in love. That's what the Bible tells us. And I've learned that. And so,
yeah. And I think there are ways that we can, as Christians, help to, how do I say this, kind of influence the meta narrative of what's going on. But really, we're really at the mercy of God and His Holy Spirit when it comes down to it, and need to be focused on a more grassroots approach of getting close to people who are close to us, who are different than us, and being in relationship with them learning, being humble, etc., as opposed to continuing to kind of reaffirm this vitriolic discourse that's happening. Man, we can't do that. I think we really have to divorce ourselves from that as Christians. I think we want so much for that to change that we think our only option is to opt into whatever that certain political agenda is in order to have change, because we feel powerless. And so there's power in that. And at least, even if I have to compromise some of what I believe in, at least overall they're doing a good thing. So I'm going to opt into that agenda, as opposed to staying out of all of it and saying, no, I'm a kingdom citizen. I'm a child of God. And so I can't relate to either one of these, or however many there are. And I think that's really hard for Christians to do today.
I would just encourage you guys. I mean, I really appreciate this conversation, because, I mean, you guys took a step, well, several steps, to really try to get conversations going during a very tumultuous time. But you recognized the need for it, and you took those steps, and you gained benefit from it. And the people who were involved, who maybe stepped out of their comfort zone and participated, I think they benefited from it significantly. I would just encourage you guys to keep the conversation going, because, you know, we do like to stay in our bubbles. And, you know, David, you mentioned getting off social media. I mean, I think a lot of us, if we didn't get off, we blocked people. I mean, you know, we tried to tighten up our bubble just because it was getting so ugly on there. And it's still pretty ugly. We need to have the conversations. We need to get outside our comfort zones. And I think we're all guilty of just staying there, staying in the bubble, and, you know, not engaging, not learning from other people, and just having the conversation, you know, hey, what's it like to be you? I mean, I think we just don't have that conversation very often. I think it's easier in the context of like a men's group, like a CLC group, where you really get to know people. But unfortunately, most of our groups are composed of people who are pretty much like us. So we don't have that opportunity to have that in-depth conversation and really get to know somebody who's very different from us. And that's a shame.
Mm-hmm. Agreed. I had got a blessing to go through another CLC group and in the Strip District, where I think it was me too. There's 12 guys, but four of us were Black men, which was really cool to be able to have that. Those conversations, and we're different, very different Black men. Like, it wasn't like the 12. So the other eight white gentlemen were all very different white gentlemen. None of us had we weren't the same kind of people. Even if our skin was similar, we were so different. Like, we had one African American guy who's angry a lot, like, you know what I mean? And expressed a lot of how he felt in a lot of what seemed to be animosity or hostility, but he was also still willing to listen and willing to have the conversations and willing to hear. He would often be loud and a little more expressive than some of us, but he was willing to hear and have the conversations.
And we love him. We love
absolutely.
Him.
Absolutely. That's for sure. And so I think it was good to have that where no group of people is a monolith. And so it allows for the experience to be had by each person, and to be willing to have the discourse in a way that allows each individual to be individual without denying the cultural experience of the whole, which is not easy to do, because it's so easy to see somebody and just group them with the culture that you assume they're from, rather than actually give them individual a credibility without, you know, allowing the cultural perspective to dampen or affect your overall view of a person. And so that was my reasoning for getting on social media, because I felt like I started just grouping people in groups.
Yeah.
And I didn't want to do that. You know, yeah, exactly. And I didn't want to do that. And so I was like, I need to give people their individual value based on how we engage. And if you share something with me, then we can deal with that. But if you don't tell me that, or you don't engage in that, or you choose to keep that part from me, I'm not going to chase you down to find it. But at the same time, as God allows for opportunity to engage, I pray that we get the opportunity to engage. But yeah, CLC, like you said, Chris, exactly. That's a beautiful experience where you get to walk through life with people for a decent season, and some goods, some ups and some downs, and you really get to know them, and you learn to love people who are often very different from you, whether you have the same similar skin or not. And I think that's a beautiful thing, and a great example, I think, to the world of what community looks like. And I think that's what the gospel community was supposed to echo. You know, they will know that you are Christians by the love you show one toward another. And the beauty of that, it allows you to show the attractive nature of the love of God to the world. And not for us to reflect the world. And I think the church, unfortunately, has a lot of times, especially in these kind of highly political, heated, you know what I mean, throwing perspectives, right, charged, left, middle, conservative, liberal, all that stuff. Like, the opposite feels like the other word is a cuss word. Like, you know what I mean? It just feels like that in the context where as Christians, man, a beautiful thing would be for someone who's very conservative and someone who's very liberal, both followers of Jesus Christ, could just love each other. And you don't have to agree on everything. That's okay. But seek understanding. The Bible says, in all you're getting, get an understanding. It didn't say you had to agree. You know what I mean? And so it's understanding that, I mean, unless you're on the same mission, then this is how can two walk together unless they agree. But if you're not on the exact same mission, then you don't necessarily need to agree if you're just trying to get to know your brother or your sister in faith on everything. There's some core things, I would say, but in terms of faith. But in the context of that, love is a major element. It is the defining element of Christianity, but not love in this like loose way, but in the way that God has ordained. You know what I'm saying? And so, because I feel like that word love has been co-opted by messages that were not meant to be co-opted.
Right.
The love that God offers is love that He desires us to live in the context of Scripture, the Word of God, and how He affirms it. Not just love anybody anyway, do anything however you want, you know.
Right.
But really, in the way that God has ordained. And so, I hope what I said was clear. Anyway, I know.
I think there's a strong desire to be known. We want people to like us, right? But we also want people to understand us.
Yes, sir.
And you see it on social media, you see it elsewhere where people are just almost desperate to be understood and liked, but we don't put that same energy into understanding and knowing other people. Again, I just applaud what you guys did and are doing, because I think it's sorely needed. I think we need to get to know people better, and that leads to love, because we understand that we all have our issues. We have more things in common than we care to admit, and we all share the same sinful nature and the same need for a savior. We just, you know,
amen.
But we don't like to admit it.
Amen. Yes, sir.
That's right.
That's my charismatic coming out. Amen, Brother Chris. Amen.
I really enjoy charismatic churches.
Tame,
I feel so out of place there because I don't have the experience growing up. I mean, I grew up Lutheran, so it's about the opposite of charismatic, but I really enjoy seeing people so caught up in the spirit that they just, you know, they don't care who sees them. They just, you know, they're just worshiping. But that's not. It's going to take a while for me to get there.
Hey, you know, I think I always feel like everyone is different, and I think God made us all different on purpose. And so I don't think everybody's probably. It's not meant that will likely not be everyone's experience to express in that way. But at the same time, I think it's just really the intention of the heart, whether your expression is out loud and running or quiet and really thoughtful and considering the awesome nature of God, both can be just as worshipful and glorifying to the Lord as long as your life is affirming of that truth. I think that's what matters more, because just because someone is loud and screaming and expressive don't mean that their heart has been changed. There's no way to gauge the heart. And just because someone is quiet and thoughtful and expressive doesn't mean that their heart has changed. And I've learned that in both worlds. I had to realize like, oh, okay. So there's not one that's necessarily better than the other. It is really the state of the heart. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And once you learn that, then the expression isn't as important as the heart. And once you begin to allow to let that experience live, none of it bothers you or excites you to the extent where it has to be this. Because I used to come in the world, I was like, if people ain't jumping and shouting, I don't know if the Lord is here. I don't know if the Spirit of God is in the room. And I had to learn, like, hey, wait a minute. I'm putting God in the box because I made it had to be my own cultural experience. Otherwise, it wasn't God. And that's a box in and of itself. You know what I'm saying? And so you have to realize God is so much more than what we can assume Him to be. And so I had to learn, like, you can find God in as much in the quiet as you can in the loud and expressive experience. It's all about the desire of the heart of the seeker going after God and how they are desiring to engage him. And the beauty of that is God knows our heart better than we do.
Right.
And so,
right.
And as much as we can try, oh man, that person is really worshiping, or they could just be putting on a show. You don't know. There's no way of knowing other than the fact that God is the affirmer of that. And so you just hope that their life affirms what their expression is showing.
Well, I thank God that you got the affirmation when you had your tryout or whatever.
Yes, sir.
Whatever
yes,
you
sir.
Want to call it.
I learned so much.
If you hadn't got the affirmation, I mean, imagine where things would be now, you know?
Yeah.
And exactly. Frankly, most people don't walk up to pastors or worship leaders and affirm them. I mean, let's face
true.
It, you don't get a lot of that, right? So,
very true.
So praise God that you got it that Sunday because it changed a lot and it's really, you know, it's broadened your perspective, but
totally.
It's also enabled you to minister to people who maybe you wouldn't have ministered to.
Absolutely. Totally agree, man. It was totally a God thing. It was something that I think I needed for my view of God to be expanded.
Right.
Because I think my view had become so narrow to just my experiences and not realizing that God is so much more than my little old brain can capture. And so being able to trust God to be God in things that I have questions to, or things that I don't get the answers for, I still trust God, you know, and being able to realize that God is so much more than we can fully capture in the context of our brains, that just because he showed up or responded in a way that I've never seen doesn't mean it's not God. And that's the unfortunate experience of a lot of churches is that can't be God because I never experienced that. Or I was like, I was like, you are putting a box on God and I'm too scared to do that. You know what I mean? I don't want to, I'm too scared to try and box God. And you know, I can live in the context of what I know because I'll verbally affirm it. But if I don't know, I'm going to tell you, I don't know. I can't say it is. I can't say it isn't unless something very clearly does not align up with scripture. That's the only way I can tell you it's not God, because that's the way you know if it's God or not. If it doesn't align up with scripture, then it's not the Lord. Listen, the Bible said, David danced until his clothes came off. Now, I'm not going to say.
Is that the David translation? I've not heard that translation before.
it's my translation. But when they got the Ark of the Covenant back and he danced before the Lord and his clothes fell off, I'll say.
No,
that,
you're right. That's true. It's just a funny way of saying it.
I promise you, if I was there, I would have thought he was sinning too. But the Bible affirms that it was pleasing to God. Which is crazy, right? That's like most of us would have been like, oh, he out here wilding. He trying to front for all these girls out here, trying to show his stuff off out here in these streets. When really, the Bible affirms it was pleasing to God. So there are things that happen that we can be like, no, there's no way in the world that was pleasing to God. And we won't know until we're in heaven. Like, I feel like we're going to get to heaven and see some people and be like, how? You know what I mean? How did he make it? I'm so thankful I made it, but I did not think. You know what I mean? Or we're going to learn something that we just had totally wrong, because God is so much more than we can fully capture in our minds. I mean, we have the Word of God, which is more than enough for us to have faith and hope and trust in him. But at the same time, man, I've learned to just be like, God, you are God. And I can't say, unless it's clearly against scripture, I can't say that it's not you. And so I've learned to live in that space and just, man, let God be God.
I think everybody knows why I love you so much now,
man,
David.
I love you, brother. Chris, I love you too, man. You're my brother now
too,
man.
That's right. Dude, it's so good to have you on, man. So if anybody is interested in experiencing David in his full glory, you can stop by Orchard Hill Church in the Strip District on any Sunday morning at 9:30 and
11:15. I'm at main campus on the fourth weekend of the month, but
skip the fourth weekend of the month. Come a different time. Make sure he's there.
Don't go to main camp.
Don't do that, Mike. That's not nice.
Yes, and then David, you have a YouTube channel, so go ahead and throw out that is. And
I don't really put nothing on a YouTube channel. Like I said, I'm on YouTube, but I'm only on YouTube because it's to watch things like you guys, like people's like stuff like you, podcasts and different stuff to be able to listen, to hear, to engage different messages that I still, I mean, I still need to stay connected somehow. I feel like YouTube is the best way to kind of control some of the content that's coming in. And when I want to go after the things that might be a little harder, I can go after them without, you know, having a view. Most of the people that I follow on YouTube aren't like personal friends. They're like, it's like podcasts of like information that I want to get, or sports or something like that. You know what I mean? And so I don't really have like, I'm like, okay. If you want to find me at Orchard Hill Church.
That sounds good.
That's really where I'm at right now. If I feel led to go back into social media, then we could do this again, and I'll give out some tags.
Nice. That's great. David, man, thank you so much for being with us, brother. This has been awesome.
Man, thank you for having longer. Me, man.
This is going to be a three-part episode now.
Yeah, I had a feeling. I was like, I think we have eclipsed the hour, but this is such a great conversation.
Yeah,
Chris, I appreciate you, brother.
Oh, thanks, David. Hey, Mike, you got to pray us out.
Yes, sir.
Yes. I'm going to pray. Yeah, I just wanted to. Okay. God, thank you so much for David. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in his life, God, and through him. Thank you, Father, for the just transformative impact he's had at Orchard Hill Church. And I know in other contexts as well, Lord. I praise you for him, for his family, for Tamika, Lord. So grateful for them and the blessing they've been to me and our family personally, God. And Lord, I entrust him into your hands and pray for your provision, for you to strengthen him, God, for the mission and for the journey ahead, Lord. And God, thank you so much for this conversation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.